I appreciate, once again, the opportunity to come and stand before God's people. Last week we talked about Christ the King, and we did not exhaust the subject by any stretch of the imagination. I may want to pick that up a little later, but today I would like to talk to you about Jesus Christ, the servant. Now, we started in Psalm 89 last time, and I want to go back there because in this psalm we see Christ not only as king but as servant too. Just to help you understand, many times David's name is used synonymously, or when David's name is used, it's talking about Christ. You know, when he said, when even the Lord said, you know, how did David say, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou here, you know, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. He said, if David's dead, how in the world could he be talking about that? How could David be talking about himself and having a conversation with himself? You see? So many times when you read, when he's talking about my servant David, he's talking about Christ. And this is one of those times. He says in Psalm 89 and 15, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. You know what exalted means, don't you? It means lifted up to a high pinnacle or a high station. It's the opposite of being abased or cast down or thrown down. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. Certainly, Samuel anointed David to be the natural king over Israel. Right? Y'all remember that? This is God talking. And he doesn't mention Samuel here. He says, I've done it. I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him or make him a creditor, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. Was David afflicted by the enemy? Yes, he was. Did the enemies of David exact upon him that which was due? Did David have some credit among his foes? Yes, he did. But Christ didn't. He says, I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And also I will make him my firstborn. Is he talking about David? No. He's talking about his son, Jesus Christ. I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. He's talking about Christ. So, let's look at this, because David himself was the king, right? He was anointed the king of Israel. And even there are places in here where God said, He's my man. He's the one that I chose. So God did choose David. And God did anoint him, even though it was by the hand of Samuel. But do y'all remember that? I'm going to paraphrase this story for you. So the people wanted a king, right? They wanted to be like all the other nations of the earth. Like the Gentiles. They wanted to be like all them. And God said, don't do it. I've given you judges and I've given you all that. And that's a good enough economy and a good enough law keeping for you. It's a good enough government for you. They said, no, we don't want to do it your way, God. We want to do it like all the Gentiles. All the other nations. We want to be like them, so we want a king. And God told Samuel, all right, give them what they want. But you tell them they're going to smart for it. That means it's going to hurt. Doesn't mean smart like I'm going to increase my knowledge. It means smart like hit your finger with a hammer and say, ooh, that's smart because it hurts. That's how they smarted, see. Israel smarted because they wanted a king, and God said, all right, you're going to be stubborn. You're going to be rebellious. You don't want to do it my way. I'm going to give you what you want. And they did. He said, but you tell them this, Samuel. You tell them that this king is going to take of their sons and their daughters. And he's going to put them into his service. And he's going to tax you through your ears. From the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. He's going to tax you. He's going to take of your vineyards. He's going to take of all your dainty things. He's going to take your pleasantries. And he's going to put them, all your cattle. He's going to take all those things and put them into his service. God said, it wouldn't have been that way if you'd listened to me. But now, I'm going to give you what you want. And it came to pass that that's what Saul did. He took them and he did all that. Now, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on Saul. Because Saul was little in his own eyes then. God even anointed him. Because God's not going to have a man reign over his people. That he don't put there. He anointed him. Well, he got big in his own sight. Didn't want to do it God's way. Again, that's what happens when you don't do things God's way. God removed him from being king. And God set up another one. And he told Samuel to go to Jesse. He said, Jesse, I'm paraphrasing this. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on it. He said, because we're talking about being king. But I want us to remember how this happened. Now, he told Samuel to go to Jesse. He said, Jesse's got a lot of boys. And he said, out of the sons of Jesse, I'm going to anoint king. And I'll tell you which one it is when you get down there. So Samuel goes to see Jesse and he says, of thy seed, of thy children, is God going to anoint king over Israel? He says, bring your sons. So he brought his firstborn first, the oldest one. And he passed before him, and almost like at a cattle show. Y'all ever seen that where they have these cattle sales and they'll parade these cattle out in front and say, look how good they are. And then they try to increase the price. Say, look how good. And they talk about how great they are. That's what Jesse did with his boys. Look at this one, Samuel. He's my eldest son. Surely he's the one that God's going to pick. Samuel said, this ain't him. You got another one? He said, yep, I got another one. He brought the next oldest one out, paraded him before Samuel, and Samuel said, that's not him. I'm going to... He said, keep them coming, Jesse. Keep them coming. So he kept going, and he had exhausted all the ones that were there that by all accounts would even have a possibility of being the king. Jesse said, are here all thy sons? And he goes, no, I got one more. I yet have one more. He's out keeping the sheep. Samuel said, you go fetch that boy. And he went and fetched him and brought him before him, and he said, that's the one. That's the one that God wants. That one that is serving. The one that is the least of his brethren in the eyes of men. The one that is out keeping the sheep. I think that's so wonderful. It grabs me every time. Because David wasn't sitting in the house saying, you serve me. He was out there doing the most menial tasks. You know, it wasn't very prestigious to be a shepherd, was it? Well, you might not know. I'm telling you, it wasn't that good of a job. I mean, if you couldn't find anything else left, if there was nothing for you to find to do, you could always keep the sheep. You know why? Because there was always a need. Always a need. And so David was out there keeping the sheep. Jesse didn't think he would even consider that little ruddy young boy to be king, but he was God's man. Fast forward to Bethlehem. Christ was not born of a queen or a princess into a rich family of wealth and privilege, was he? No. He was born to a poor Israelite girl, a virgin. Didn't even have a place really to lay his head. Born in the stall of cattle. She didn't have anywhere to lay him, so she put him in the feeding trough. You know, that's what a manger is. The feeding trough. It's where they put hay for the cattle to eat. That's where she laid Jesus. He didn't come in all the pomp and circumstance that they had thought that he was going to show up in. Do you know that if I see a person who is sounding a trumpet before his good deeds, I can tell you of a truth that that man is doing it for a wrong motivation. Y'all understand that? Y'all make the connection there? If I'm coming with great fanfare and saying, look at me, I'm not God's man. I'm not certainly not doing it the way that God said do it. So Christ comes as not blowing a horn or exalted in His birth, but a meek and lowly, the Bible calls Him. God said, "Behold, my servant, mine elect." Many times He calls Christ His servant. Now what is a servant? It's the lowest form of humanity that there is, to serve others. When a servant was in a house, probably bought, or could have been to pay off a debt. You know, a servant would have borrowed money or something like that from someone and not been able to pay him back. And he said, "Okay, you just use me in your house and I'll work off my debt by being your servant. Because I have nothing to pay you back with. So I'll serve." It's almost like doing time. It was God's purpose to choose Christ to come this lowly way. Just as David was anointed with oil to become the natural king, Christ was anointed with oil and of God. Now, Psalm 89 and 20, I think we've already read it. "I found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him." And this is in Hebrews 1 and 8. I'm not going to go there, just listen. "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." You know, I want to establish that God anointed Jesus Christ. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. You remember, this is at Cornelius' house. I've been thinking a lot about Cornelius lately. How God worked on both ends of that thing. Hey, y'all, you know, God works on both ends of things that's real. You know that? If it's just one end working, it ain't, you know? God prepared Peter, and He prepared Cornelius. Now, He says, so Peter, this is Peter going down, and he's fixing to preach to him. And, well, I'll just start at 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him. The word of God, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." Do y'all see what Peter did there? He says that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost. And that, you know when that happened? Y'all know when that happened? Raise your hand if you know when that happened. I know when that happened. The Bible tells me it was happened. It said when he was baptized of John and the Holy Ghost come down and lighted upon him in the form of a dove. That's when God anointed Jesus Christ in the face of all the people. He was always his son, you understand. But it was manifested, openly declared that he was anointed of God on that day so that we would understand it. That anointing came down from God. Man did not anoint Christ. God anointed him with that miraculous event. And then, what does it say he did after that? If you would have been anointed of God, how would you have presented yourself? How would you have done it? If you would have had the approval of God, I mean if the Holy Spirit come down as in a form on a dove to you and everybody else saw it, what would you do? How would you respond? How would you do it? I mean, would you say, and you've got John over here, who's the forerunner of Christ, the preacher of righteousness. He looks at you and says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." No greater station than that, is it? What would you, how would you respond? How would you respond? Would you start standing up and saying, "Bow before me. I'm now your king"? How did Jesus respond? What did he start doing? He started serving, didn't he? He started to serve and minister unto people, didn't he? Behold the Lamb of God. So Jesus, Peter says, went about doing good. Doing good. Have you ever done any good? Have you? Now be honest. Have you ever done good? I have. I've done some good things. I've done some righteous things in His name. And I would be willing to bet that you have too. Done things for the purpose of the increase of His kingdom, to give glory and praise to His name and not yours. Ain't that what Jesus did? He didn't set himself up. He says, he didn't declare himself to be the king, did he? He didn't walk around saying, "Look at me, look how great I am." How did he prove that he was the Son of God? First of all, he went about doing good. Doing good. You know, we can do good when it's from the right motivation and for the right purpose. When we follow after the Spirit of God, when we give a glass of water to somebody that's thirsty, the Bible says, in the name of Christ, that's a good deed. That's a servant's role, isn't it? Christ, as he went about doing good, he didn't walk up to people that were lame and make fun of them, did he? He didn't go up to people that couldn't see and make faces at them, did he? He didn't imitate people that couldn't walk by making fun of them, by, you know, walking funny, like I sometimes have been known to poke fun at some people every now and then, acting, you know, all of us do crazy stuff like that when we're young. Christ didn't do that, did he? He didn't poke fun at people to make fun of their ailments. But rather, what did he do? He healed them, didn't he? He took the blind and made them where they could see. He took the deaf and opened their ears so that they could hear. He took the dumb and made them to speak. He took those that were sick and made them whole. He took those that were broken and made them whole. He took those that were captive of Satan and set them free. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He didn't tell them to set themselves free. He set them free. And he gave them plenty of instructions to do, but he's the one that healed them. He's the one that set them free. He is our great example. You know, there are so many things that I could go to show you this, you know, about the times when he healed all the people, and that was one of the things that John said, "Art thou he that was anointed of God, or should we look for another?" This is how Jesus responded to John, to John's servants. He said, "You go back and you tell John again that the lepers are cleansed. The sick are made whole. The deaf hear, the blind see, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." That's a miracle. That's a miracle. The poor have the gospel preached to them. So Jesus is test, I guess, for being the one that was anointed of God, was that he went about healing people and doing good. You know what a good test for you is? Is that if you, to prove your sincerity and your godliness and that you've been born again, is to go about doing good. You want to prove it, that's where you start. You go about doing good. Be a servant. Now, the disciples didn't have that mindset, did they? The disciples were thick-headed. They were, well, not very spiritually perceptive, were they? I mean, the Lord comes preaching His kingdom and how you're supposed to act in the kingdom, and these are characteristics of people that are in the kingdom. And He tells them that if you're going to be exalted, if you want to be Him that humbles himself will be exalted. Right? And he told them that a long time ago, didn't he? I mean, that was at the beginning in the Sermon on the Mount, right? He tells them all these things about how blessed are the poor in spirit. They shall be called the sons of God, or however he put it. All those things. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. All those things. And then it comes, and the disciples are so thick-headed, they don't get it. They've still got the understanding of, or they still think that it's going to be some kind of hierarchy in this thing, and God takes, in the kingdom, and God takes, or Jesus takes Peter and James and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? And what's Peter's attitude? Lord, I mean, they saw Moses and Elijah and Jesus. And Peter and James and John are up there. And what does Peter say? Peter's up there and he says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. It's good. I see your son Jesus. I see Moses and Elijah right here. It's good. I'm better than all the others, right? That's Peter's whole personality, right? Peter is a spokesman for the group and he keeps on kind of setting himself up, right? He says, it's good for us to be here. You know, he left a bunch of the other ones down there at the bottom of the mount, right? But he took just those three and Peter's like, yep, we're better than all the others. That's Peter's attitude. Another attitude that these disciples had when they came out from a place and they didn't treat them, Jesus and them very good, and some of them were casting out devils in His name, in the name of Jesus, and Jesus, they said, Lord, why don't you just call down fire from heaven and burn them up? Because they're not following us. That's their attitude. They don't get it. They're so thick-headed, they don't understand that it's not all about how... just because you're not exactly walking with them. I mean, you see the attitude? The Lord's like, look, if they're not against us, they're with us. That was His response to them. But they were just real quick to pass judgment, and really not just judgment, but ultimate judgment. They wanted them to be killed. I mean, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? These disciples had the wrong attitude, didn't they? They wanted... When the women would come up and do something for Christ, when they brought the alabaster box, and they said, why was this waste made? We could have sold that to the poor and made a lot of money. You see their attitude. They didn't understand. They were thick-headed. So, James and John, that Zebedee's kids, right? Y'all remember that? So you remember James and John come up to Jesus and they say, all right, Jesus, grant that one of us will sit one on thy right hand and one on thy left in thy kingdom. Right? What a bad attitude that is. And it says that their mama wanted them, you know, another place, account says that their mama wanted them to do it, that asked Jesus. One on thy right hand and one on thy left in thy kingdom. Jesus looks at her and says, woman, you don't know what you're asking. He said, that's not mine to give to on the right hand and on the left. But of whom it was prepared of my Father. Basically, I mean, that's a whole other sermon about right and left hand, you know, the sheep and the goats, separating the sheep and the goats. What she really was asking was, I want one of my children to be a sheep and I want the other one to be a goat. She didn't. That's why she didn't know what she was asking. Now, but after that account, they all come up there, you know, and after the Lord says that, He says, well, in Mark 10 and 41, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Wouldn't you? If you were there, wouldn't you be displeased? Like, I can't believe they asked the Lord to be that. You know, humans are so pitiful. Really. Because the 10 had done the same thing earlier, just in a different way. In a different manner. You ever done that? You see somebody else, say, I can't believe they did that. They began to be much displeased with James and John, but Jesus called them to Him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. He's saying there's a hierarchy. in the Gentile system. In the world system, there's a hierarchy to this thing. You know, the president is over a lot of things, okay? Let's just take the judgmental system. The Supreme Court has supreme authority. Then you come down to the circuit courts. Then you come down to the state courts and then the county courts. And then they got circuit courts and all this different. So it's like a hierarchy. And when you don't like one, you go to another. Blah, 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 like that. Jesus says, look, it ain't going to be that way in my kingdom. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life for many. You know what word that is right there, minister? You know what word that is? Diakonia. It's where we get our word deacon. Do you know that? Diakonia. Minister. Christ said, I didn't come to be deacon to, I came to deacon. Minister. Dispense out. To abase myself. He said, and to give my life as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus didn't come to do his own will. And you know, if you're going to be a servant, you're not going to come to do your own will, are you? You're going to be about the will of your master, just like Jesus was. Who was the chiefest among all humanity? Who was the chiefest? Some might say Gandhi. Some might say whoever. Who's the chiefest among all? Who is it? It's Jesus Christ. Who has served and been a servant better than he? None. Who could match to his ministry? Who could be reviled and not turn again and revile back? Or for you kids, be cussed out and not turn around and cuss somebody else out. That's just kind of rude, but that's kind of what that means. If somebody hits you in the face, what do you want to do? You want to turn around and hit them in the face. Yep, I saw your talent. Get that fist up and punch them. That's right, that's what humans like to do. But that's not what servants of God do. Jesus did not do that, did he? Behold the Lamb. Behold means to look at. You look at Christ. You look at the Lamb of God. As a sheep is dumb before the shearers, so he also openeth not his mouth. He came to do the Father's will. Did he do it? Yes, he did. Was he a good servant of God? Yes, he was. Was he a good servant of men? Oh, yes. Y'all see how God is up here. Christ is in the mediatorial role. Man is down here. Okay? On the bottom. Christ is obviously a servant of God to do his will. Right? And so he does his will. He serves God. But you know what? He gave us the great example of his life. And we find in John chapter 13. I hope this is making sense this morning. It is in my mind. Peter. Says that after supper in verse 4. Oh, well, let's go back to 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper, and laid aside His garments, and took a towel, and girded Himself. After that He poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then He came to Simon Peter. And Peter said unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do Thou knowest not now, but Thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Then he talks about Judas for a minute. And then in verse 12 he says, So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Do you understand that's not just talking about taking part of the foot washing service after communion? Do y'all understand that? We wash feet as an example of that Christ gave. It's not just doing the act of washing someone's feet after communion. It is living your life under the principle of servanthood to your brother. What a great example. Christ the King. Stooping down to do the most menial and degrading of tasks. Oh, people may need some degrading things done to them. Are you going to neglect to do it? Are you going to tell people I'm better than that? Are you going to tell people that's beneath me? Or are you going to follow the example of Christ and do what's needful and what's pleasing to God as one of His children, living in the kingdom? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. But if you don't stoop down and do it, you're saying that I'm greater than the Lord. Y'all understand that? I'm too good for that. Jesus wasn't. If you say I'm too good for that, you're putting yourself above Jesus Christ. That's hard stuff, isn't it? But it's true. The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, do you know them? Do you know these things? I'm asking you, do you know these things? If you know these things, happy are ye if ye keep them in your memory. Happy are ye if you tell somebody that you know them. Happy are ye if ye have the theoretical understanding about what they mean. Nope. Happy are ye if ye do them. May God help us to do the office of a servant to one another. Because when we don't, we're declaring that we're greater than our Lord. He humbled himself, and we're supposed to too. He became obedient, even unto the death of the cross, and we're supposed to be obedient just like he was. May the reading and preaching of God's word be anointed in your life. May you take the message and do it. May I take the message and do it. The doors of the church are open for reception of members to follow in the path of righteousness and be joined with this church body here. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.